Okay, we're continuing our study through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Remember, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, we saw that the Lord is using these books to encourage the people who are returning to Jerusalem from Babylon. They've been there for 70 years, and now they're coming back to the land. So the Lord is preparing them because they've got some things they need to work through and process as they get back to the land. One of them being that they left the land in the first place because the Lord was judging them and had to punish them for disobedience and idolatry. So now they're coming back to the land. The Lord is doing a lot here to encourage them that he's on their side. So let's get into our passage here. 1 Chronicles 14 and verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So a few things here. We've got a king from another area who wants to bless David's kingdom. And he was not just offering lip service because he actually sent the lumber and he sent the labor force along with it too. That's pretty impressive. Now David, he knew that the Lord had established him. That's what it's telling us here as we take a look at verse 2. It says, he knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. So David now, because of this king having this great opportunity to give him to build a home for him, and he sends all the supplies, workers, and everything else, that'd be pretty nice to have someone knock on your door and say, we're going to build this for you. Just relax, we'll get it done. But it says because of this, David knew that the Lord had established him. Now, remember that in the last chapter, we saw David had made a bad mistake. He tried to move the ark. He didn't do it the proper way. It even got a guy killed because of it. And yet, here's the Lord, here's the Lord blessing David and giving him assurance that God is still going to work in his life. So that's pretty impressive. You know, here David had messed up, and you think maybe he's going to go through some really rough time. The Lord's going to have to work him over some. And here the Lord provides blessing. He knew that's what he needed. So this should bring great encouragement to the Jews who were returning from Babylon and let them know that you know, when we mess up, the Lord can still forgive and he can bless on the other side of that. And why were the Jews there in the first place? Because they messed up really bad, right? But the Lord didn't mean, you know, that he was going to be finished with them. God wanted to let them know that he's still going to bless them as they return to the land. And these lessons encourage us too. You know, there may have been times that we messed up really bad in our life. We really screwed some things up. But the Lord wants us to know that he is still wanting to bless us on the other side of that. And this is a real good encouragement for those folks coming back as well as those of us in our time period. Another amazing thing here is that David knew that this kingdom, it says, he was so blessed, he knew that it wasn't all about David. Instead, he knew that this was all about God's people, Israel. He just happened to be the man that the Lord was going to use to lead God's people at this point. And look how this applies to us. The Lord wants to use each of us for his work. And whatever he has gifted us to do, then he's going to use that. But it's not about us. The Lord wants to bless us to bless others is the process here. We sometimes think, you know, that our Christian life is like the beautiful house at the end of the cul-de-sac. And we think that we are the end of the road and all the blessings supposed to stop here. But that's not right. You know, our life is not to be a dead-end street, but it's supposed to be a thoroughfare where God's blessings can go right through us, flow right through us here to bless other people. Now, David knew that the Lord had established him as king for the sake of God's people. And I hope we know that the Lord has established us as whatever role he's called us to or however he's going to use us for the same reason. Excuse me, we're told in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, meaning the believers there, right? So as the Lord opens the door, we're supposed to be involved in blessing others. And let me just say, you know, that there are givers and there are takers, and we've talked about this before, but if you're one of those that is a taker, please ask the Lord to change your character, because I seriously don't know how you can be used to bless others if you're a taker rather than a giver, okay? And maybe that's just the way we were raised, something about our character, but Lord, please change us. We need to be a giver and not a taker. So let's go on to verse 3. Then David took more wives. Excuse me. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. So here, David should not have taken all these wives. We know that's not the Lord's plan. It hasn't ever been that way, but David did that, and the Lord honestly tells us what he has done. But with that, the Lord blessed him with his children. You know, children are seen as, they were seen as a blessing among the Jews back then, and the Lord tells us they're a blessing from him when he gives us kids. So again, I think we see the same principle of the Lord wanting to bless us, even though we mess up in our life, you know, not following God's ways. This should have encouraged the Jews that were returning to the land again, knowing that God can bless his people, you know, despite the messes that they've created. Now, please don't think the Lord is promoting blessing for living any old selfish way that you want. That's not the point here. He's simply saying, if you have messed up in the past, he doesn't throw the towel away on you. He doesn't throw you in the trash and say, I'm done with you. I'm going to wash my hands. He's not like that. But he can still bless you despite your messed up past. So don't let the evil thoughts that come into our mind convince you that God is done with you. I don't know if you've been there before, but I've been there where the Lord, you know, I haven't heard from the Lord, and I'm trying to seek, what do you want done? And I'm thinking, Lord, are you done with me? And it was just a time of waiting. You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through that wilderness experience where we may not hear anything for a while. He didn't leave us. He said, I'm never leaving you. And there's a time that he wants us to simply trust him. And we treat our kids that way too at times, right? We're telling them, you're not understanding this right now, but just trust me. Can't explain it any further. Just trust me. So when those thoughts come in your mind that say, Lord's done with you. Man, you messed up too much. This time you blew it. He's finished with you. Don't accept those thoughts as true. The Lord still wants to bless your life, especially, and to bless others through you. If you're still breathing, God's still wanting to work in your life and use you to bless other people. Now, this next section, verses 4-7, it gives us the name of David's children. You're not going to have to hear me struggle through all those names, but you can see the many blessings of the children that David had there. The Lord truly did bless him with these children, okay? Jump down to verse 8. It says, now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, remember, he had been king over Hebron for 7 years, and now he's the king over the whole nation. It says, when they heard this, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and he ran away. Does it say that? No. David heard of it, and he went out against them. Now, that David has stepped up to this new position, the Philistines see him as a threat because of the power that he now has as the king over this whole nation. Philistines have been enemies of Israel for a long time, and now they're concerned with this new king. They know he's a warrior. Now he's got more power because of his position, so now they're going to try to stop him if they can. So he's now on their radar. So the lesson for the Jews returning to the land was that they should expect some conflict from the people who are there in the area, those people who have never been fond of Israel before. They're still there. They still, even to this day, unfortunately, we have people in that area that can't stand Israel or the Jewish people. So they still had those folks back then. They're going back into this land, and they're not friendly people all around them. Some places are still out to get them. Now, for us as believers, when we step up to the role the Lord has for us, then our enemy is going to see us show up on his radar too. So we should expect some spiritual warfare along the way. And that goes for any deeper level of commitment that we make to the Lord. As we take steps of getting closer to the Lord, our enemy, the devil, is going to come out to harass and to discourage us. And that's because, you know, he knows that we could be more dangerous now as we're actually getting closer to the Lord, maybe more sensitive, hopefully, to the leading of the Spirit. So he doesn't like that. He's going to try to do something about that. And that should be expected when we take a closer walk. So it's a good thing to know that he's going to be coming. And Jesus even told his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So it's a good thing to let the disciples know, expect conflict. Things are going to happen. We have an enemy, and he's not happy about your closer walk. So this might seem pretty crazy to us, you know, when strange things start happening. But in the spiritual realm, this is normal. It's just normally the way it goes. As a matter of fact, you know, we noticed a trend. As people started attending here regularly, the enemy starts to kick up the warfare on their side. We've talked to folks, and they've said, you know, before we came here, things were seemed to be going okay, and now that we're coming here, all of a sudden we got things falling apart, we got issues in the family, all this stuff's going on. It wasn't going on before. And we really, you know, kind of debated about how soon should we warn people about this happening to them when they come here. So for those of you who didn't know, I guess this is your warning. Yeah. So, you know, boy, that's an encouragement to come back, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to come back here and have the enemy chasing me. Now, you know, the enemy, he knows, as you get taught the word of God, that you're going to become more dangerous to his kingdom. So he's going to try to discourage people from coming. Yeah, we've had people tell us, you know, that they've been going through stuff, and we tell them, we'll definitely pray for you. So it's a good idea, you know, if you're going through things, especially since you started coming here, get your requests, your needs on the prayer list. And this is a time when we close up the ranks when the enemy's attacking. That's kind of what we're doing when we begin to pray for each other. You know, we also have this Wednesday night prayer thing, so an intense prayer. If you're under attack, let the guys know. We'll be praying for that, okay? It's interesting here that when King David heard that his enemy was gunning for him, he didn't run and hide, but he went out and he prepared to face them, okay? So we should do the same thing. When the enemy's coming, let's close up our ranks. You know, join in prayer. If you need to get something on that Wednesday night intensive prayer list, get it there. Talk to Pastor Rich, talk to Pastor Dave. We'll get it prayed for, okay? We do want to come against the enemy. We don't want to let him just run over folks. Here, don't let that hit you that hard. We have prayer. That's a weapon God gave us, right? So on verse 9 now, let's go on. It says, then the Philistines went, and they made a raid on the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? The Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. Now David wisely takes the first step to spiritual warfare here. He takes his situation to the Lord, okay? And he is basically asking the Lord, is this the right time to meet the enemy head on? David heard from the Lord, and he was ready to obey. Those are two important things. Are you ready to hear from the Lord, and are you ready to obey when he gives his guidance and his direction? Those things we have to be willing to do, especially when it comes to warfare. Verse 11, so they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, just like the Lord promised. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. So like a dam is being broken a little at a time, all of a sudden he just gushes forth. David kind of saw that as how the Lord used him to defeat the enemy here. And it says, therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. So we notice here that David acknowledges that it was the Lord working through him, and it was the Lord working through his fighting force. And it's important, you know, that we remember that too. As well as for the Jews that are coming back from Babylon. I mean, Jesus even told us, without him, we can do nothing. So don't forget to acknowledge the Lord as you see victory in the warfare. It's him that's doing that as we're following him. So verse 12, when they left their gods They had been attacked now. When they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So look what got left behind their gods. Somebody said, you must have a pretty weak God if they get left behind in battle, you know? I think most people would rather have a God that's going to protect them rather than you have to protect the God, right? And David here, he ordered his men to destroy those things because he didn't want them around to be a possible temptation to his men or to the people of Israel, the people back home. The great lesson here, if there's something that's a possible temptation in your life, destroy it. Don't let it hang around and possibly be a temptation to cause you or your loved ones to stumble. Okay? Very good word here from the Lord on that. Verse 13, then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. So note to self, the enemy is persistent. Okay? Even though you've seen a victory from the Lord, the enemy will return and he'll try to steal your joy. So just know that that can happen too. So look what it says here, verse 14. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them. So David's very wise here again, because he starts out by taking this to the Lord. And I like what somebody said about this. They said David realized this is a new day and this is a new battle. So he took it to the Lord. And man, we need to remember that every day there's a new battle. We got to keep our connection with the Lord. Don't let those lines go down. And sure enough, the Lord's got a different strategy that he's going to teach David here for this particular battle. This is such a wise and humble thing to do. Ask the Lord each time we go into battle. Because our Lord understands, you know, our enemy much better than we do. And he knows what our enemy is up to. Yeah, so what a lesson for the Jews returning to the land. Whenever they see problems arising, take it to the Lord and see how he leads them. Okay? Look at the rest of verse 14. God said, you shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So the Lord he instructs David here that he's not supposed to have a frontal attack this time, but now he's supposed to get around on the other side of them and attack them from the rear. Okay? The Lord shows us something here, that he doesn't work by the same methods each time. And I used to be puzzled by that. You know, I would think, Lord, why don't you just show me the formula so I can follow that formula when I need to? Yeah, but as I grew in the Lord and in his word, I realized that if the Lord simply gave us a formula to use, then we would end up worshiping the formula, right? And we wouldn't rely on the Lord, we would rely on the formula. So be careful when you see somebody selling a book that gives you a formula. The Lord isn't into formulas. He's into us following him and being led by his Holy Spirit. So it's simple on the forefront, right? We just have to follow him and listen to his Spirit. But it's going to cost you something. You got to keep that relationship fresh with him so you're able to hear, okay? And you know, there's a Christian program that's used for addiction ministries, and the program is called One Step. I know we've all heard about the 12-step programs, but this program has realized that you really only need one step, and that one step is Jesus. And they found that if you just work intensely at building a strong relationship with Christ, then he's going to show each person how to find that victory and how to overcome. It's a direct message from the Lord. And it's so cool to see the Lord work through this program. So if you're looking for a formula that works, that's as close as you'll find. Just come to Jesus and walk closely with him. And that's the best formula, too, that you'll ever find. That's what we all need. So verse 15 goes on. So the Lord told them, you're supposed to go around behind, and then you're going to get this place in front of these mulberry trees, and that's where you're going to set up the attack. So verse 15, it shall be, when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Now, when the Lord gives instructions like these, you want to follow them down to the letter. because you don't want to enter that battlefield before the Lord goes out before you and strikes the camp of the enemy ahead of you. You want that all taken care of before you even get there. So don't jump the gun on that. Don't not pay attention. The Lord's directions are precise for a reason. So verse 16, it says, "So David did as God commanded him." Boy, we love to hear that. "And they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer." So David obeyed the Lord, and he saw the enemy being pushed way back. And look at the result of David's obedience in the next verse. In verse 17, it's going to tell us that the fame of David went out into all the lands, okay? We'll look at that in a second. So here David, he's obeyed the Lord, he's got a blessing from it, he's got a testimony, and it's the result of David trusting the Lord and doing what the Lord says, even if it doesn't make sense. I mean, we're on this side of the story, so we look back and say, oh, sure, man, it worked, it was great, right? Think about it from his perspective first time he heard it. I mean, wait for the sound of marching in the tops of mulberry trees? I mean, come on now, that's kind of a far stretch, right? What kind of sense does that make? And yet, David trusted and obeyed, and look what he got. He got a testimony, okay? So yeah, these places like this, if you just slow down and think about it, it's like, wow, what did David hear the first time? He's hearing something that's way out of the norm. I don't know that you hear marching in the top of trees, okay? But the Lord said, you're going to hear that. And when you do, no, I've already gone in. I've cleaned things out. So come on in right after me. So verse 17 again, "Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations." So this is amazing how the Lord protected his people during this time. He simply brought the fear of the Lord upon all the nations, and these nations normally would possibly be a threat to Israel. They're really close around them. But the Lord had a quick solution. "I'll just put a healthy fear of the Lord in them." They're not going to touch David because they don't want to mess with his God. They don't want his God coming after him. So again here, it's really cool. The lesson is just trust the Lord, and we'll be amazed to see how he works things out. Let's jump into chapter 15 here. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. So David, you know, he was determined to get that Ark of the Covenant moved to Jerusalem. Now, there's an important lesson we're seeing here. When we're serving the Lord and we make a mistake, that is not the time to give up and quit serving the Lord. Instead, it's a time to seek the Lord in His Word and maybe reevaluate what went wrong, you know, see what we can learn from our mistakes. The thing is that we're all going to make mistakes, you know, because none of us are perfect. But after we've made mistakes, we need to get back on the saddle and seek the Lord. I mean, look at the promises that the Lord gives us. Let's look at this promise again in Galatians 6. We looked at it not too long ago, but it's a good one to go back to and just remind yourself of what the Lord tells us very clearly. Galatians chapter 6 here, come down to verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to get us to lose heart. You know, we might have gone through the work, we might have made some mistakes, we might have messed up, and the temptation is, well, I'm just done. You know, I've messed up too bad. There's no sense in me touching anything else because I'll just mess it up too. And the Lord says, no, I'm telling you, in due season, you're going to reap if you do not lose heart. Now, notice that promise is to us, the body of Christ. It doesn't say, if you're the most skilled, here's what you're going to see. No, it says, if you're persistent and you don't lose heart, okay? So don't lose heart, especially when you're doing ministry God's way. If you're doing what the Lord told you to do and you make mistakes, you just go to the Lord, straighten it out, and you go forward. That's what David did here, a great example of that, you know? And when I say you're doing things God's way, it's because I think sometimes we come up with ministry our own way and we want to label it as God's ministry, okay? That reminds me of the guy that wanted to run off with the wife of another man. And his argument was, well, I know the Lord brought us together. But I had to tell him that God doesn't go against his word. And if God uses the word adultery and says that adultery is sin, then I can assure you that God has not brought you two together. I know that for a fact. So don't confuse your stamp of approval with God's stamp of approval, okay? Because they may not line up together, all right? So David now, he's going to set up a tent for the ark. And it's probably similar to the one that Moses was instructed to make. I don't have any details on that here, but David's being pretty cautious now after what has happened, so I'm assuming he's probably keeping things pretty straight here. If you look at verse 2, so David knew that the Lord had... wrong chapter. That was a good chapter 2. Verse 15, chapter verse 2. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Aha! For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So they must have went back and read the instructions. They're going to do it right this time. Us guys are bad about that, not reading instructions, right? Well, apparently David said, get that thing out. We got to see what we did wrong here. And he found out, okay? Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now, if you remember the last time when David tried to bring the ark, he invited a very huge crowd. And it was in front of all of those folks that he made that huge mistake and a man lost his life. So this time you might think, you know, David might make it a more private affair just in case things went south again. But David wants as many people in Israel to come to be part of this celebration. So it's impressive to see that David doesn't want others to miss out on this glorious event, even though he had made mistakes in the past, okay? Verse 4, then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. So the first group David gets together is the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites. And we're told about these families and their numbers in the next section there in verses 5 down to verse 10. And David here shows us he got a significant number of the right people to do the job here the right way. Okay, very, very good that he did that. Verse 11 goes on, and David called Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. So David's gotten these important spiritual leaders together, and he's told them to set themselves apart in preparation for this work that they're going to be called to. And it's great administrative the way he did this. He called the leaders. He said, you guys do this, and you get all your other guys to do this too. A great job he did in setting this up, very efficient. So verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time, you didn't separate themselves, he didn't have them do the carrying and all this, because it didn't happen that way, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So this tells us why the Lord took that man's life the last time that David tried to do this. And it also tells us something extremely important. It reminds us of the danger of not seeking or consulting with the Lord. You know, the ultimate mistake of not consulting with the Lord is if a person does not consult him about eternal life. If a person makes that mistake, it's going to cost them for all eternity. And King David here, when he made this mistake, you know, about carrying the ark wrong, that cost him public embarrassment, one man's life, and a three-month time period to get this right. But for someone to neglect consulting the Lord about eternal life, for them not to find out that Jesus is the only way to get right with God, that's a mistake that's going to cost them eternity. And it's an eternity in the lake of fire at that. So you definitely want to consult the Lord, especially in important matters like eternal life. Lord, what does it take to have eternal life? And the Lord will show you in his word, you got to come through Jesus. He's the only way. So verse 14 goes on. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So it's so cool to see these guys carefully obeying the word of the Lord, and rightly so, because these guys had seen what happened the first time if you're sloppy with the word. Pretty scary. Now, somebody also pointed out, you know, the significance of the symbolism of these guys carrying the ark. The ark was a symbol of God's presence. So these guys were carrying the presence of the Lord with them. So think about this. We're like the Levites because we are carrying the presence of the Lord with us, but we're not carrying it to a tent as these guys were. We carry his presence with us wherever we go. And I like the way the Lord describes this in the New Testament. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, there's a great message here. We've seen this before too. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll read this to you as well. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the grace of his knowledge in every place. So every place God sends us, we're taking his presence with us and the knowledge of him. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And that's an encouragement that wherever you and I go, we're taking the presence of God with us. We're taking the knowledge of the Lord, and it is being experienced by people around us, whether they're saved or they're lost. It's having an effect on them. Go on to verse 16, back in our 1 Chronicles 15 passage. We'll go a little bit further here. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Now, boy, let's not miss this one. This is worship music 101, okay? It said that they were to appoint singers accompanied by the musicians. The singers were the main focus because the words are what's most important in worship. So if you have great music but the words aren't biblical, then you don't have proper worship. We've got to be very careful about that. You know, we've got some very talented musicians that have come on the Christian scene in the last 40 years or so, and they can make some beautiful music. You know, but if it's not the words that are biblical agreement as they're singing these songs, I don't care how pretty the music is, it's really not worship music. You know, I know Angie tries to be very careful about that with the music that she chooses for the worship songs, and she said they taught them that in Bible college too, that you want to make sure the words in worship agree with the word of God. Otherwise, you're messing up, and God is not pleased with us making up stuff. You know, stick with what he's shown us and go with that. You notice something else here too. It talks about all the instruments, you know, even using cymbals here, they're raising their voice. This is going to be a rather loud, a very joyous worship time of celebration here. So it's okay to raise our voices to the Lord. We don't have to sing in some low, somber tone. I don't know where that originated, but you know, we don't have to try to get this mystical mood going or something here. We're even told in Scripture to shout to the Lord. That's why I read that opening passage from Psalm 68 there this morning. The Lord tells us, man, shout to me. You know, I mean, we shout for our favorite sports teams. Why not shout for the Lord? So don't be afraid of singing loudly to the Lord. If you want to, just make sure you're singing to him and not for show. Okay, that's the caution. Now the next section, it lists all the people that were appointed to lead in worship, and that's verses 17 down to 24. We're not going to read through all those names again. They're not super familiar, some of them. So jump down to verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. This is a joyous, joyous moment here. So notice this: the principle here is obedience brings joy, okay? That's contrary to what the world thinks, I know. They think, oh, you're one of them stiff Christians. You don't get it. Obedience to the Lord brings joy, okay? They don't know that truth, but we do. Verse 26, and so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now don't miss this. There's some important words here. Verse 26, when God helped the Levites. Somebody pointed this out. Obedience opens the door for the Lord to participate when we worship him. And that's what we want in every area of our life. You know, at least that's what we should want. That I want to obey you, Lord, in every area of my life so you're able to show yourself. You're able to participate in every area of my life. Verse 27, David was clothed with a fine robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. So David, we know in the Old Testament he was a king. We know he was a prophet. But I think he also would have loved to be a priest. And this was as close as he could get. So he wore the garments of a priest here. Now verse 28, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn and trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. So you've got exuberant worship and excitement about the Lord's presence being brought into the center of the life of the national headquarters of Israel. That's an awesome moment for David and for the history of Israel. This is so important here. Lord wanted the people to know this as they came back to the land. Now verse 29, and it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and she saw King David whirling and playing music and she rejoiced greatly. Is that what it says? No. She despised him in her heart. You know, we're going to talk more about this next time because there's some really, really important lessons with what she did there, what's going on. So Lord willing, that's the plan. Next time we get a chance to dig in here, we'll do that. But let me just say this. After we've had a spiritual high with the Lord, don't be surprised when the enemy comes to steal your joy. And he may even use people that are close to you because he's not ashamed to fight dirty. And remember that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and principalities of our enemy. So keep the focus. I know, like I said, people close to you may be the ones the enemy might find a way in to use to try to steal that joy. Don't take it out on them. You know, trust the Lord. And remember, it's the one who's behind them. That's the problem. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons you show us here. Thank you, Lord. I know you're encouraging your people that were returning to the land, but we thank you for the encouragement that you give to us. Thank you that you love us despite our mess ups, that you can still bless us, Lord. Thank you that we're to follow you closely, and when the attacks of the enemy come, Lord, we can stand strong, and we can not lose that joy that you give us over obedience to you. So, Lord, I pray today if there's anybody here who's been going through a difficult time, if the enemy's been working them over, I ask you, Lord, today, help them to cast all of their cares on you because you care for them so very much, Lord. And Father, if there's someone listening today that doesn't know Jesus, help them today, Lord, to see their need to consult you, to come to Jesus and hear him say those words, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The sacrifice is already paid. Jesus already paid for all of our sins on the cross. He said it's finished. So the work's done. It simply needs to be accepted and believed on. So we give a thanks to the Lord that he's made it so simple for us to come. Father, we just want to give you the praise for all these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.